work and to minister and to glorify himself this morning. Father, I thank you for an opportunity for us to think about children. I can't be a mother without children. You are the one that created man and woman. And you commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply. And you have instructed us through your word how to raise children, how to discipline children, how to teach our children. You have reminded us that it is a great privilege to be able to take that which you have allowed and given to us and to point them in the direction to where they find you as well. Speak to us and minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As I said earlier in my prayer, Mother's Day seems to bring a mixed bag of emotions. First of all, there are those individuals that wanted to be mothers, but God never allowed them to become mothers. That's hard to accept and to be content with. And so every year, Mother's Day comes around and mothers are being celebrated, but those ladies feel an emptiness. And so Mother's Day doesn't bring the same emotions to those ladies as it does to others. Then there are those mothers who have lost children, maybe through a miscarriage, or maybe through an automobile accident, or whatever the situation was. And so when Mother's Day comes around, there are those mothers that are remembering. And it brings sadness as well as great memories. And so there's that element. Then there are children who have lost their mothers. And so when Mother's Day rolls around, it doesn't bring the enthusiasm and the joy that it once did. There's an emptiness there. And so as we gather together on Mother's Day, we recognize that not all of us have the same feelings right now, the same emotions. And it would be good for us to remember that and to be tender to those around us that are feeling some of those other emotions and longings. But I found some cute things that I thought you might enjoy, and some you might feel a bit convicted of, but some amazing parenting quotes. Here's the first one. The best way to keep your children at home is to make the home and the home atmosphere pleasant and let the air out of their tires. I like this one, though. It said, even in an increasingly toxic culture, parents can still have the inside track in their children's development because parents are the children's first and most important moral teachers. We are to have that impact in their lives. Children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they never failed to imitate them. Think about that. Sometimes we're so concerned about giving our children what we never had growing up that we neglect to give them what we did have growing up, James Dobson said. And that's the Lord. That's the Lord. The school will teach your children how to read, but the environment of the home must teach them what to read. The school can teach them how to think, but the home must teach them what to believe. And then the last one, because of the time, that's your fault. I got more of these, but I've got to move on if I'm going to get done in time to do the baby dedication. When I was a kid, my parents moved a lot, but I always found them. You can almost hear the delight in that. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Samuel a very common passage of scripture that has been shared multiple times at Mother's Day. I normally would read this chapter with you, but we really don't have time this morning to go down through it, so let me give you a brief overview, and then we will look at some verses here. We're told of a man who has two wives. That was never God's plan. From the beginning, he created man and woman, and the two to come together. But in the Old Testament, we see multiple examples of men that did not follow God's perfect plan. But Elkanah had two wives, and I got a sneaky suspicion that as we read the story, that the answer is probably given why he has two wives. Because the wife that he loves the most, Hannah, is unable to bear children. If you remember, another Bible character had a wife that was not able to have children, and she gave her handmaid, and the story goes on. So Elkanah takes a second wife, and she's able to bear children. And every year they go down to worship, and Hannah is laughed at and ridiculed because she doesn't have any children, and finally she goes and brokenness after so many years of being barren, and she prays and she asks the Lord to give her a son. And she said that if you will give me a son, then I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And so God allows her to become pregnant, and she gives birth to a son, and she does exactly what she said she was going to do. So in this particular passage, there are a few things that I would like us to take note of. Number one, conception is a work of God. Did you hear me? Conception is a work of God. So if you're there, let's look down at verses 5 and 6, chapter 1. In chapter 5, it says, "But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord," you see it, "had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely, year after year after year, to make her miserable because," you see it, "the Lord had closed her womb." Now, the second point we're going to see, we would probably have no problem with acknowledging it to be true, but if that is true, this is also true. We find this also in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 30, Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God? Do you think I'm God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And then later in the chapter it says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." All right? Now I know that for women that are unable to have children, we look for lots of answers, and there are sometimes medical answers out there, but the bottom line is God is the one who can open and close the womb. So with that fact, brings us the second one. And this one we've heard over and over and over and over again, but children are a gift from God. Psalm 127, I'd like you to turn there. Psalm 127. And Psalm 127 is one of those psalms, one of those songs that were sung in praise to God. And this one in particular for what God has done in a family. And it says in verse 1 of Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it." Yesterday, we had a wedding here where our daughter Sarah married Aaron. And rather than a unity candle, they braided a rope that had three strings, two white and one purple. And they braided that rope, showing that the Lord has to be included in the home. There's a husband and there's a wife, but unless the Lord is in the center, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In vain you rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. I have to admit, I'm looking forward to that pretty soon. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a gift from God. And our culture needs to be reminded of that again. Thirdly, God delights when we give our children back to him, when we dedicate them and honor him with them. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, it says, this is Hannah now. She has her son, Samuel, and she is bringing him to the temple to where she is going to leave him. And it says in verse 24, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah brought her little child. She had kept him home for a couple of years until she had weaned him. So we don't know. He could have been 3 years old. We don't know exactly. But she is keeping her promise. She said, God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. And so God gave her this child. And so now she is bringing him back. Says that she lent him, but it's the verb, if you look anywhere else, that has the idea of a request being made, to ask. And it's almost like she recognizes now that since God has given her this child with the agreement that she would give it back, the Lord is saying, okay, Hannah, who do you love most? Seems like in the Old Testament as well, we know of a father that had that situation, don't we? Abraham, Sarah, and waited 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 and waited, and finally they had a child, and God put him to the test. Who do you love best, Abraham? And so Sarah, in a sense, is saying, he is yours all the days of his life. So God delights in that, and we're going to be doing that this morning with some children. Fourth thing, children are to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of God. In chapter 1, we learned about Hannah. And we see her love for the Lord, her desire to glorify God with a child that he would bless her with. And then we move to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, we see a contrast here. And I'm not going to take the time to read through it, but we see a contrast here. We see little Samuel being brought up, and his mother is coming on a yearly basis and checking on him and nurturing him, no doubt. But we also see the contrast between Eli and his sons. And if we look at the whole context, we can't help but see that what was happening in Eli's house, everyone that saw what was going on here, everyone who came to worship the Lord saw what was happening here with the priest and his sons. Discouragement. Discouragement. Here they were coming to the Lord's house to bring honor and glory to God, but the preacher's kids were horrible, if I can use that picture. Terrible picture. Terrible picture. Why is it that preachers' kids, deacons' kids, elders' kids, why is it that there's such a a joke about it. There should be no joke about it. There should be no joke about it. But it was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It's been true down through church history. Even with God's commands and instructions on church leaders, and yet we fail oftentimes. And this is a hard one in this culture in which we live, because we have so many voices out there. We've got so many experts telling us how to raise our children, and in order to raise up good kids with a good self-image and blah, 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 you got to follow this principle, and you got to do this, and you got to stop doing that, and you got to... Whatever happened to going to the one who created the family and look at his instructions? Why is it that the Bible, we say, is God's final authority in every aspect of our lives, and yet we are so slow to go to the Scriptures and follow his instructions? I shared yesterday, and I've shared with some here before, but I had a couple of individuals that I was talking with who didn't understand that marriage was a thing that God created. And I shared what a wonderful thing that is, that God is the one that created man and created woman, and he created them to be married and to have a special relationship, and he has given the guidelines. In fact, I was just talking with an individual out in the foyer this morning how we need to be careful how we, you know, when they meet, that they better find the right one. And I said, no, wait a second. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that any man and any woman can come together and have a beautiful marriage if they follow the instructions that God has given us. There have been many cultures that don't get to pick their spouse. It's picked for them. How in the world could it ever be a wonderful marriage? You follow God's principles, and you'd be surprised. And that's true with the family. It's true with children. And so we need to follow the principles. But in chapter 2, Eli didn't follow those principles. And in verse 12 it says, "And the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." Here they were, growing up in the preacher's house, and they didn't even know the Lord. I can't figure out how that could have happened, but it did. Verse 22 says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." And so he brings them in and he rebukes them. But they don't listen. At the end of verse 25, we find out the Lord's ready to kill them. But verses 29 and 30 says this: "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have committed in my dwelling place?" God is speaking to Eli. "Why is it? Why is it," he says in the middle of verse 29, "that you honor your sons more than me? Why is it that you honor your children more than me?" That's the question that's being asked. Finishing that verse, it says, "To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Verse 30, "Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. For those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So God gives parents some instructions, and I don't have the time this morning to walk you through those, but I would encourage you, if you are a believing father and a believing mother, that you search the scriptures. Yes, there's lots of experts out there that are going to tell you how to raise your children, but the one who knows the most and the best way is God. And you just commit yourself to Him and to His Word. And He will guide you, and He will direct you, and He will help you in raising those little rugrats. I mean, blessings, Vicky, blessings. And He will help you to raise those blessings. James Dobson said, "Our failure to love and discipline our children often inflicts upon them a weak and a damaged faith. There is no greater tragedy in life." Ephesians and Deuteronomy, and I'm going to touch on these, instruct us how to raise up our kids. I'd encourage you to look at these later and follow those instructions. And lastly, Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." I'm going to have a word of prayer, ask all of you to bow, and those moms and dads that need to go get your children at this time, this is when I want you to go and get them from Children's Church and bring them back in here. But for the rest of us, I want us to pray. So with your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you pray with me? Father, we live in a messed up world. Children are no longer considered blessings. They're considered a financial burden. They're considered inconveniences to our plans of life and careers. We have lost sight that children are a gift from you, and that we have the privilege of being able to raise up the next generation to carry on the gospel, those of us that are believers, to be a light in the more darkening world in which we live year after year, decade after decade. And I would just ask that you would work in the lives of each of us here this morning. We can't change yesterday. I'm sure there are parents here that would like to go back and redo, but we can't. And we don't need to be overcome with guilt and grief because of that. We just need to come clean with you. Confess our faults and our failures, and then to pick up the ball and do whatever we can from today on forward. There are individuals here that have small children that are beginning to see the pressures that can be placed upon them and the challenges in which they face and the sin nature that they were born with, and it's hard to know how to handle all of this. And yet your word has given clear instructions, detail by detail, of how to raise these babies who have been born sinners and to bring them to a point where they recognize their need for a Savior and to accept. And I would pray that you'd be with those parents with young children and that you'd guide and direct. And then there are parents who are dealing with teens. And oftentimes this can become a very difficult period of life, the challenges. And I would ask that, again, that as parents you would work in their lives, comfort their hearts, and that they would search your scriptures as well to find the instructions that they need to be able to handle the issues that arise sometimes on a daily basis. and that you would help them. For those of us that are grandparents, that you would help us to be reminded that we too can have a great impact in the lives of those who are now our grandchildren, that we can point them to you, and that we would support the parents, and as the scriptures teaches that the elder will instruct the younger, and the elder women to instruct the younger women, and so forth, that those of us who are older, who have been through the war, can teach the younger generation how to do it right. And the only right way is your way. So drive us to your word, drive us to your knees, to our knees, that we would submit ourselves into your hands, giving our families back to you and allowing you to work in a way that brings you the honor and the glory that you deserve. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.